now to Luke chapter 24, 13 through 35. Over the Sunday since Easter, we've been looking at texts that have to do in one way or another with the risen Jesus. So here in Luke 24, we have another story of one of his appearances. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Let us pray. O living Lord, as we open the scriptures, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to hear you, to see how you were present and at work in our lives, in our church, in the world. Come alongside us now through the preaching of the word. Come alongside us and teach us more of your way. We pray this for your glory. Amen. This Sunday morning, like most Sunday mornings, we assume that we have to do some traveling in order to meet Jesus. We have to get up and go to church. There's traveling involved with that. We have to cover some ground in order to get to Jesus in the gathering of his people as he's present with us. Now, it's true that these days, folks can cover that ground more quickly through technology. In many congregations, folks can point and click, watch the live stream of church, and be part of the worship that way. Or as if in our case, there's a recording of the sermon, you can partly choose the day and the time that you're going to attend church. It all starts to feel sort of like Jesus on demand. The technology brings us many benefits, but increased flexibility too about when we participate in worship and meet with God's people and meet with the Lord. But in today's text from Luke, it's not about Jesus' followers going out and seeking him and finding him. This story is more about Jesus coming to them, seeking them out, finding them where they are. And in this case, it's not a house of worship. It's a dusty path on the way to Emmaus. It was a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Luke notes that in our text. And on the evening of that first Easter Sunday, two of his disciples were making that trip on foot when Jesus showed up, came alongside them, started to engage with them in their conversation. At first, they don't recognize him. But by the time we get to the end of the story, their eyes have been opened and they see who he is. Notice something here, that in this case, a Jesus revelation of himself isn't rushed through extended conversation, patient unfolding of the scriptures, the unhurried breaking of bread. Jesus discloses his identity to these folks. It takes time for Jesus to call forth belief. So for Cleopas and his unnamed companion in this story, faith, as it turns out, is more of a journey than just a moment. Journey more than just a moment. Now, that isn't surprising, really, given Luke's fondness for journeys. When we open up the Gospel of Luke, as well as his other book, the book of Acts, he's got sort of a two-volume section of the New Testament. When we open up the Gospel of Luke and Acts, journeying is a prominent motif. Jesus' birth is set in the context of his parents' journey from Galilee to Bethlehem. During the course of his ministry, Jesus is constantly encountering different kinds of people on the way from one spot to another, journeying. The entire middle section of Luke's gospel is sometimes called the travel narrative because it covers his journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he enters into his suffering and his death. And now here we are in today's text, after the resurrection, with Jesus appearing to some people who were, as Luke reminds us, on the way. They were on the way. So Luke's story of Jesus, followed by his story of the early church, the story of the spread of the gospel, these stories are not for people who want to basically stay put in their faith. Discipleship, we learn, is for travelers. Now, traveling has been a challenge for lots of us and so many others during this whole COVID situation, hasn't it? During the coronavirus pandemic, travel has been hard hit. Prior to COVID-19, we were accustomed to coming and going sort of as we pleased, where we wanted to go, where we wanted to be. And then suddenly there were travel bans, closed borders, shelter-in-place orders. And when things were beginning to shut down, we started isolating in our homes. Travel of various kinds got canceled, got put on hold. Only the most basic or essential travel was permitted. Maybe a trip to the store to get some groceries, or a trip to the doctor, or a trip to the workplace if it was absolutely necessary. For lots of us, travel came to mean something different. It came to mean walking from one room to another in the house. That was a trip. Or if you're feeling really adventurous, maybe going out to the mailbox and back for a longer journey. Last October, airlines in some Asian countries where the COVID rates were lower started offering what they called flights to nowhere. There was one Australian airline, Qantas, that offered a 7-hour flight that sort of performed a loop around the country so you could see a lot of the basic sites and territories, scenic areas. Other countries offered shorter versions of these trips that included in-flight entertainment, or the local cuisine, anything to try to spice it up a little bit. The idea was really simple. You take off and you land from the same airport and at the same airport. It's purely, in this case, for the purpose of the journey, not the destination. You're just going to come right back to where you started. It was about the journey, not the destination. In Luke's gospel, destinations do matter, but a lot of the most important stuff happens during the journey itself, including the one to Emmaus. It's no surprise that we don't just speak of this, do we, as the story of Emmaus. It's the story of the road to Emmaus, the route to Emmaus, especially during the early stages of this story, we hear about how they're journeying. It's not just about that moment at the table when the bread is broken and their eyes are opened. That's a critical piece of the story. It's also about all that happens along the way before they get to that point when Jesus is present and working, not just at the end, but Jesus present and working along the way on the road. A lot of Jesus' working happens during the walking in this story. Moment by moment, step by step, Jesus engages with Cleopas and this other unnamed follower as they make their way along the route. Maybe one of the things that you, like many others, have discovered or rediscovered during the whole pandemic situation is the gift of taking a walk somewhere. Just something as basic as a walk. Especially during the early stages of the pandemic, a walk was one of the few outdoor activities that we could go through or enjoy. Maybe you've got a street in your neighborhood. Maybe you've got a particular place in a park or some other spot that's a favorite of yours that you like to just go to take a walk, to enjoy what's really an underappreciated form of travel and mobility. In first century Palestine, walking wasn't primarily a form of leisure or exercise. Walking was a way of life, of getting around. Traveling from point A to point B often meant getting there on foot. By a lot of estimates, at a relaxed pace, it would have taken about 2.5 hours to walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus to cover those miles. That's a lot of steps, isn't it? It's also a lot of time for thinking, for reflecting, for watching and observing what's around you. A few years ago, there was a BBC article that bemoaned the death of what it called purposeless walking. In other words, walking not just as a form of luxury, not just as a form of exercise, but walking as a way to think, to reflect, to observe, to explore what's around you, to explore inside you and look at yourself as well. One person captured it this way: we think that we win when we move faster or fill our time, but we don't. Empty time to be physical and walking and to reflect produces things. It produces creativity. It produces more of a connection with your neighborhood. It produces humility when you see there's more around than just your place and you, where you are. He says these kinds of things: creativity, neighborhood connects, humility. These are impossible to get in a car seat or from a phone screen. Sometimes it takes getting out there and walking to see it and experience it. Now, granted, I can imagine our scene in today's text of Jesus and these disciples sort of relocated to maybe a more contemporary setting, sort of envisioning it with Jesus has caught a ride with these two disciples in their car. Let's envision it that way. They don't know who he is. Cleopas is at the wheel. The other disciple is in the passenger seat. Jesus is in the back seat, quoting scripture, and trying to help them see that a suffering and dying Messiah was actually part of God's plan and purpose to redeem his people and to rule the world. The problem with this version, though, is that covering 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus in a car Well, that would have only taken 10 to 15 minutes, really. That's a lot less time, not just for travel, but also a lot less time for patient conversation, careful reflection on the news of Jesus' death, as well as the reports that he's been seen alive. Plus, they would reach Emmaus long before sunset, so there wouldn't be that opportunity to invite Jesus in to stay with them for the evening, enjoy some hospitality. So traveling by automobile in this kind of situation, it might have been more efficient, but traveling on foot in this case gives Jesus more time to do what he wants to do, what he needs to do. Traveling on foot gives Jesus more of the time he needs for what's often the slow work of revelation. Faith, not just as a moment, but as something that develops over time. Now, I think the speed at which we live our lives, though it slowed down some during this whole situation, the speed at which we live our lives, even though it can make us feel more efficient and productive, it can also work against our need for deeper communion with Christ or deeper communion with Christ's people. In order to cultivate a relationship with the Lord and to grow in your relationship with the Lord and the Lord's people, you often need to decelerate and pay more attention to how Christ is present in the moment along the way, not just somewhere out there ahead of you. W.E. Adams once served as a spiritual guide or director for writer C.S. Lewis, and Adams once said, "We can advance along the road to perfection only by walking closely with Jesus. And as we watch his way of dealing with the countless problems and troubles that beset his life, we achieve wisdom as to how to meet our own." But he says, to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and soils our work. Hurry. Hurry, he says, never advances it, but often hinders what Christ is trying to do in us. There's a man named Ronald Boyd McMillan, and he tells about some conversations he had with a gentleman who was a famous pastor in China during the past century. His name was Wang Mendao. And the first time that the two of them met, Wang Mendao asked him, "Young man, how do you walk with God? How do you walk with God?" And Boyd McMillan answered with some spiritual disciplines. He said, "Well, reading the Bible, studying the scriptures, prayer, those kinds of things." And Wang Mendao mischievously retorted, "Wrong answer." He said, "To walk with God, you must go at walking pace. To walk with God, you must go at walking pace." And Boyd McMillan says that those words touched him deeply. "How can I talk about the Christian life as walking with God when I so often live it at a sprint? Jesus is inviting me to walk with him. Too often, I find myself running for him." There's a difference between walking with Jesus and thinking you have to run with him or for him or after him all the time. We're often called to walk with the Lord. I think that as hard and difficult as this past year has been in lots of ways for us, maybe one of the benefits or blessings of it has been the way that it's forced us to slow down in certain respects. We face circumstances that required us to focus on different kinds of things, to focus less on how full is my calendar and to focus more on, well, how full is my life of relationships and the kinds of things that add depth and direction to life, not just activity or events, to think about those kinds of things. One person has written about her own battle with COVID-19 and the period of recovery she went through, the benefits that came because she spent more time in self-examination. She put it this way: Sitting in isolation with zero distraction was unnerving, because then I had no choice other than to really be with everything that was unfolding. As I lay bedridden, I found myself reflecting on my life, pondering not what I had accomplished, but who I had been along the way. That's a different question, isn't it? Not just what have I accomplished, but who have I been along the way in this route through life? She went on to ask, had I been kind to my family and friends? Had I taken full responsibility for my mistakes? Had I expressed myself fully and let the world see who I really am? These kinds of questions that call for slowing down, reflecting. Notice that she speaks about who she had been along the way. We often speak of our lives, don't we, as a journey. And there's a lot of truth in that label, that term for it, but it can also get sort of old and worn out from time to time. Still, there's a lot of truth in it. Looking back on your own journey, you may be able to see more clearly how certain things happened along the way and what has happened along the way. The disciples in today's text, let's go back to them. They didn't fully grasp what was happening, did they? They didn't fully grasp what was happening while it was happening, but in hindsight, they were able to say, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? On the road, along the way. That's where the communion with Christ happens, not just in a single moment, but on the way. As I said earlier, discipleship is for travelers. It's for folks who see themselves in their lives as in motion in some sense, walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And for those who are truly following him in daily life, this journey, this road, this route, this way leads to a destination called the reign of God, which will be fully unveiled at the coming of our Lord. But even now, while we wait for its coming, he still comes, doesn't he? He comes up alongside. Comes up alongside us. Walks the present leg of this journey with us wherever you and I may be. And he's often saying more and doing more than we comprehend or imagine. Maybe we only see it looking back or in hindsight in that way. Somewhere further down the path, at another stage of the journey, you may be able to look back and see more clearly how he was really with you, even when you didn't realize it, and what he was accomplishing, even when you didn't see it or comprehend it at that time. And maybe even when he's elusive, like he is in our text today too. By the end, they see him, they recognize him. What happens? He disappears from their sight. Elusive, such that we can't always pin him down in just one place. And maybe that's because he's not only often coming alongside us and with us along the way, he's also going on out there ahead of us, to call you and lead you forward further in your life, in its purpose, and in his mission. Let's pray. Living Lord, thank you that you come alongside us to speak to us, to teach us. You walk with us. We pray that you help us to walk at your pace, and we pray that you help us to trust you when you're out there ahead of us, leading us and calling us forward into more of who you intend us and want us to be. Thank you that you call us to walk with you and for how you are with us in this journey of life. We pray this for your glory.